I've got all the announcements. We'll be here for the next, as long as the weather's good, we'll be here. And when the weather turns bad, we'll go to H's restaurant. Nice of them to build that for us. They went to a lot of expense. My friend Eddie West from Greenville. I'm going to bring Eddie down here. Eddie is Dr. Eddie West, I'm talking. Eddie is was a school pal of ours too and became an evangelist and got hooked up with the Southern Baptist. And he was to be their next Billy Graham. They were priming him. He speaks with people like Kennedy and Josh McDowell, and he's on programs like that. But we'll have him. He called me the other day. We had a long talk. He's coming down. And I said, well, he said, do you ever let people preach for you? And I said, not on purpose. We did have it happen one time. But no. But I will for you. We'll have him here. You'll enjoy him. He's a good one. I'm telling you the truth. So do we... A little sad today because Tim's gone home. Those of you who may not know, the gold chair back there is in honor of Tim, who used to come and put up chairs for us. He was a homeless fellow. He fell in with us last year up at Cherry Grove and just came one day off the beach with a couple of guys and stayed. He stayed forever with us. He came every Sunday. And I always remember him because one Sunday he walked 17 blocks in the rain to get to church. And we made sure he had a ride from then on and had a ride home, but just walked. He was going to be there. That was the end of that. And he was very proud. He started putting out the chairs here, and we gave him the key, and he was just very, very proud. And folks around North Myrtle Beach knew him because he'd get around pretty good, and they held a little memorial service for him. Under the oak tree where he used to live. He lived for a year under a big oak tree. And then he moved to a couple other places, and you folks helped him a great deal with his clothes and food and money, and he appreciated that. And I had talked with him. He understood what we were doing here. He accepted the Lord. And Larry had talked to him, two, 3 weeks before he died, wasn't it, Larry? And made sure that he knew that was the case. And then Liz out at Living Waters Church. She's a secret member here. She attends there and listens to our tapes. I don't know. You can deal with her. But she got real close to Tim and just made sure the other night. And he said, yes, I was praying the other night. And ask God to forgive me of my sins again. And so we know that he went home. And Liz got to be good friends with him and said, Tim, bless your heart, how did you get in this trouble? Because you often wonder how somebody gets to be in a position like that. And she said, honey, how did you get to be in this trouble? And he shook his head and gave the age-old answer, women. I said, well, I didn't know chick was one time a chick magnet that Tim was, but I guess so, in his own class, I guess. So but bless his heart, he'd gone home now. Little Marie called, said, well, if the angels ever sit down, I guess Tim's putting up the gold chairs. I said, yeah, I guess he is, so that's good. So that's wonderful, and we miss him. We met his family and dealt with them, and we don't know that address right off, do we? Maybe we can have that address next week, Ann, and if you want to send some cards and sympathy cards, and it wouldn't hurt to tuck a dollar or two in. They're not prosperous people by a long shot. And fortunately, there's an agency that paid for the funeral, that paid for the hospital bill. There's a violent death thing here that does that, and I'm checking into a violent death program they have here that will send them some cash maybe, and that would be helpful. So we'll see what we can do there, and you do that, and just pray for his family. And D-Day is taking over back there at the back. He's a he's a He's ready to go. So y'all be kind to him too. And if you'd like to help him out some along the way, you'll see him. He's the gentleman with the long beard. And if you can help him a little along life's way, you be sure to do that. So thanks to Swensons for coming. We appreciate that. And Paul and Will, we thank you for being here as always. Next 2 Sundays, Randy will be here singing. That'll be good. And invite people. We've got a good crowd here. We had about half as many last October, didn't we? So we'll pray and then expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful day. And come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your awesomeness and your wonder and your grace. We thank you that you let us know Tim and sent him our way, that a man in humble circumstances knew where the real treasure was, and that was in knowing you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that he's home with you, that a homeless man finally found a home, and boy, did he get a good one. And thank you for those who are here for the first time. May they come back. Those who are here on a regular basis, how we treasure their attendance. We thank you that these good people make it possible for us to hold this, make us possible to live, make it possible for us to go on. How kind they've been. Give me the allotted time to study and do what you've called me to do. So we thank you, Lord, and just ask you to remove me from this place, as always, that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please cause it to be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. May the church be edified, you be glorified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Several people asked me during the morning, where's Tim? I knew that would happen, so we got you a title this morning, where's Tim, Larry? Tim gone home. Sometimes we hear about heaven, we hear about where we're going to be as Christians, and it's kind of like ice cream. If you eat every day, you get so used to it, it's not much good anymore. It's not special. But every now and then it's good to take the Bible and turn and find out just exactly what's going to happen and what God has in store for those who love him. And we can only warn you about it because he failed to tell us. He said, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that God has in store for those who love him. And it will be a poor imagination of mine that tries to describe what's going to happen. And when you see it at that time, you'll find out how sorry I am, but it'll be too late then. Revelation 21 at verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we expound the scriptures here verse by verse, and verse 1 speaks of a new heaven. The new heavens are going to be something to see. The heaven we see now is in three parts. We see the heaven, as we call it, the air, the atmosphere where the birds fly. That's one heaven. second heaven goes on up to what we call space. We don't know how far that goes, but it's an awful long way and contains the sun and the moon and the planets and the solar systems. And then the third heaven is where God lives, and that sits outside all of this. The cosmonauts who went up for the Russian space flight came back and arrogantly said, well, if God's there, we didn't see him. Son, you didn't approach within a billion miles of where he sits. And he says he's going to take the sun as if they were marbles and stars as if they were dust and recreate them. And as the scientists have found out now through the space exploration programs we have, we know that some of the planets are deadly heated up to thousands of degrees. No life could be there. We know that some are covered with ice, that no life could be there. And some are covered with different gases, and no man could live there, no breathing there, no plants there. And there are billions of these, and we can't even number them. Lifeless, dead as it were, useless. But one day, he said, there's going to be a new heavens. One day he's going to recreate all of that, and it's going to spring to life. And you're going to see the full glory of God cared about the universe. The billions of stars, the billions of planets that we know not are going to burst into life-giving things. And you and I are going to reign with him if we love him. And to even imagine, even seeing that, let alone be a part of it, is mind-boggling. He says that there'll be no more burned out stars. There'll be no more solar systems that go away. And I appreciate the intelligence of those who make the Hubble scope that can see just hundreds of thousands of millions of light years, they say, into space. And I appreciate what they're learning from that in burned out solar systems entirely. And things that we had no thought of are there, unbeknownst to them, that God's going to recreate and make all that living. It'll be a perfect universe full of the glory of God. You see, most of us and most people have too limited a view of God. Their God is just about 20 pounds heavier than Santa Claus, and they call on him to do things for them and meet their needs and trivial things. To angels, I'm sure they look and say, what are those idiots muttering about now? Because they sit in the fullness of his presence and his glory. And we sit with a tad we just got from Scripture. The little bit that he let us see, the glory of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promises that we get from his book. And that's all we have. It's enough to get us there, but in no way to let us see his glory. Verse 1 says there'll be a new earth. There's controversy about this among theologians, whether it will be a brand new one or one created. It doesn't matter. It'll be there. Just get ready. And he's going to reconstruct what we have here. And right now, we're under a curse, you see. We forget that. We look at the sea and say, boy, isn't this beautiful out here? Not to God. He said, I had to curse it. We see the Grand Canyon is a thing of beauty. He said, son, it's a hole in the ground. We see the waterfalls and the flowers, and he said, you've never seen one of mine, really. Yours have thorns on them. I had to curse them. And we smell a rose and think we've done something. And he's saying, boy, that stinks. It's not the way I made them. But one day, I'm going to recreate all that. And one day, I'm going to let you see the fullness of what I can do. And this earth won't suffer earthquakes, and people won't walk thinking the earth may open up and swallow them. Be none of the destructive storms that we see, and we see so many now, it's almost a weekly thing on television. Either there's one in India or Wisconsin or somewhere else. It's a flood, a dam is broken, a rain has fallen, and people's homes floating down the street. And it's not even shocking anymore. It's just a matter of where is this one? Because we know they're going on and the destructive storms that come, and sometimes there'll be thousands of people covered in a mudslide in India, lands such as that, and we don't even hardly get it on the news anymore because the football score is more important. Areas of this country that have scorching heat. You can't live in some areas of our country. We find it difficult, some parts of the South, to live without air conditioning in this day and time. But you get down into some of the desert areas of our countries where it's 130 all day long, and that will be no more. We eat well, and I've noticed that TV says 60% of us are overweight in the United States. And it's a big problem with our children are being overweight because of Twinkies and McDonald's and all the things that we've decided would be better for them than to cook. And while we're in the midst of plenty, we forget that about 2 out of 3 children will go to bed hungry tonight. Some in our land, but around the world, if they could get a handful of rice to consume today, they would think it was wonderful. But it won't be that way when he recreates it. It'll be plenty for everyone. And then the scepter of disease that hangs over us. Now in Africa, about 50% of the kids have AIDS. And they're going to decimate themselves. And if we live long enough, the Lord doesn't return soon, we're going to see a whole country decimated by one disease, not to mention the others that are about us. And it's just sad that this has to be. But one day, he said, there'll be no more that. Be no more disease, and disease causes death. And he said, no, I've already paid for that. There'll be no death then. There'll be no death in my universe when I recreate it. It'll be done with. It'll be gone. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death, the scripture says. When he says it'll be destroyed, it means it will be gone. 2 Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's an unusual sentence that says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which will dwell righteousness. We look for that day, if you know him, when all this will be done. Please understand, we're not here as Tim was for 42 years, or my good friend Mike Hatch that dropped dead the other day and I held his funeral, 56 short years. Some of you have had children die, didn't stand any chance of living. No short times, though sometimes they seem old. And sometimes you've been here a while, that's no time. If there was no more to life than 50, 70 years, 100 years, then a sea turtle got a better deal than we did. A crocodile came out a lot better than we did. A redwood tree beat us hands down. He'll be here 2,000-3,000 years. A piece of plastic will last longer than that. Do you really think God bothered to create his supreme creation and only let it live 50, 60, 70 years? Well, that would be entire foolishness. And this new state that he talks of is beyond our time. It's beyond the 7 years of the tribulation. It's beyond the 1,000 years of the millennial reign that he'll have here. We know that because there'll be death in the millennium and it won't in the eternal state. So we know it's at least that long. I know it's 1,007 years from now. I don't know how much more. but I look forward to it as if it was coming with the morning sun, for the surety that it's coming, and the promise that it's coming, and the assurance that we will be there who know him. Keep your eyes on that, and we don't worry about the things that happen here, the earthquakes of earth and the things we go through. We don't worry about that. We don't have to, for now they're just inconveniences. Soon they will never be. Verse 2 says the new Jerusalem will come. The new Jerusalem, if you remember in John, I will use this at some funerals where we read John 14 and say the Lord is gone. I go to build a place for you. This is what he was talking about. He'll do a pretty good job. This one under a curse looks pretty good. He is a carpenter, you do remember. When he said, I'll go to build a place for you, please understand it wasn't a image in somebody's mind. It's not a myth that someone made up. And we know that because the dimensions are given at the back of the book. He's gone and built himself a city that is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles tall. It's told what it's built of. We don't even understand what it stands for. We just know that it's there. John was allowed to peek over the wall and see it, but on the threat of death, he was told, you best not come back and tell them. The Lord has gone and built himself a capital. It'll be his headquarters when he comes and dwells with us. And it says he will dwell with men there that we read to you. And that word means that he will have familiarity with us. And it's going to be something, and it's going to happen, because we're going to be here for millions of years in the eternal state. And one day you'll walk by Jesus. And it thrills me to death to know that I not only know his name, but he knows mine. And we'll hear a voice one day, whatever my new name will be, it says they give us a new one. And he'll call and I'll turn. And there he'll be. Talked about him. Thought about him. Prayed to him. Learned of him. Trusted him. Watched him work. Watch miracles take place in lives, and then one day, face to face, one day, face to face, wonder what we say. Oh, we think of all these wonderful things we say. The Bible says, no, he's going to be familiar. It's going to be every day. He'll walk by you and say, how you doing, Bob? Say, how you doing, Jesus? Just wanted to say thank you one more time. How you doing, Mary? Just wanted to say thank you one more time. I don't know what else to say. People say, what would you say if you had to face God? And I said, thank you. Just thank you. What else would you say? What can you add to what he's done and what he's going to do? What can you add to what he's promised? Nobody can. Thank you. Just thank you. Hadn't you been to a funeral like someone like Tim dies who's close to you, or Sheila Norfleet lost last week, or Mike Hatch that I lost, and you go and maybe like me to hold a funeral, or maybe you're just a visitor to be a comfort to them, and they're in tears and sorrow, and it's the worst thing that ever happened to them in their life. And all they can say is the only thing you want to hear anyway. Is thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. I do it to you. Ann does it to you. We see those faces and so familiar with some of you and grew up with some of you. Don't know some of you. But I look at him on Sunday morning and steady say thank you to you. What else can I say? What else can you say but thank you? It covers a whole lot, does it not? So when we see him, we're going to say that unlimited God, are you going to let me come to the Capitol? He said, oh, yeah. Yeah, you can come to the Capitol. You go to Columbia, don't you? I said, yeah. You go to Raleigh, don't you? I said, oh, yeah. Well, you can come to my capital. Come in anytime you want. The door's never shut. Be no locks here. There's no night here. You can come anytime you want to. Feel free. Come on by the house. I'm sure God's Southern and says y'all come. I know that because the Apostle Paul says you all over and over and over. You all. You all. You all. Third verse tells us that we're going to have new fellowship. Boy, that'll be good. Fellowship we have now with Him through the Spirit. You feel a closeness to Him, and sometimes you can almost hear His voice. But that fellowship is going to be closer. Can you imagine it? He goes on to say at the end of this that you're going to be His Son. He's going to be your Father. He said, you call me Abba. That means Daddy. I mean a familiar relationship. You might get all upset when you visit the mayor and try to put on your best airs, or when the governor comes, I'll meet the president. But he says, when you meet me, treat me like your daddy. You don't do that at home, do you? When you see your dad, say, hey, daddy, how you doing? And he says, hey, boy, what you up to? And I said, what familiarity with the Creator. He said, you can have it. There, it'll be the personal guidance of our affairs. We won't get to make the mistakes we make now and make the foolish decisions we make now, because we won't be puppets, but He'll just teach us what to do and do it right, and we'll do it, serving Him forever. Sounds good to me. A life of abundance, which people try to promise you now, and it isn't even here. I don't know why they keep promising it. The abundance that He will pour out upon you just for being His. An incredible thing to witness. No more questioning. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my child? Have I raised him right? Will he? What? No more questioning. They're all answered. No more dullness trying to find something to do. Trying to fill your time. Isn't it sad? Americans, get them a job. Work 40 years, get that gold watch, and retire. And statistics tell us that most of them die within 3 or 4 years. And they've studied it and said it's not the age that kills them. They're pretty good health. What kills them is the boredom. They have nothing to do. And the hardest thing to do all day is nothing. I'm sure you've tried it a day or two. It's the hardest job in the world, just to do nothing. And that'll end. For you're in service to Him as the angels are now. No insecurity and no fear and no failures. And what a good thing, He said. He said, look, it's going to be different. Verse 4 through 6 says our new life will be perfected. And that's no more death we know of, no more sorrow. Won't that be good? No more crying and no regret and no pain, and nothing corruptible will be allowed. Nothing will be able to corrupt. Corruption's a sign of death. Be no death. Be no corruption. Leave a pork chop out for a year, it'll still be edible. That'd be good. That'd be good. We'll get Moses eating a fried pork chop. Abraham. They'll understand that's been taken care of. Go down the street and you see homeless folks in a land of plenty that we have, and you shake your head and you help a few, but what can you do? You can't solve the problem. The government's been trying to solve it with millions of dollars, and there's no way. This society's out of whack. It's turned upside down and gone crazy. And all we can do is deal with it. You see, we weren't put here to straighten it out. I was put here to fish in it. I knew it was a cesspool when I came. No more wars. No more dishonesty. No more selfishness. No more greed. Just perfection. We can't even imagine it because we've never reached it. We've never seen a perfect man, so we don't know who to follow. One came. We were so thrilled we killed him. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible," your body, "shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory?" I've heard some well-meaning preachers use this at a funeral. And I'm saying, son, how can you look at that family that just lost their daddy? Who just had the breadwinner taken away and the man that loved that woman 25, 30 years gone, and now the home will never be the same. How can you look at her and ask the question, O death, where is thy sting? I'll tell you where it is. It hits you right about here. I know the anatomy of the human being, and I know the thoughts emanate from here, and the emotions are supposed to be there, but I promise you, when your wife dies, an elephant sits right here. Your mama dies, an elephant sits right here. I got with Norfleet last night and put my arm around him and said, son, I appreciate your smiling face, and you're going to have a memorial, and that's good, and y'all are going to be happy, and that's good, but you don't fool me. I know there's a hole in your chest that's so big, and an elephant's going to sit on it, and nobody can move him. One day, though, he'll get up, and he'll saunter off. Please don't tell me death has no sting. I've been stung too many times. O grave, where is thy victory? I'll tell you where the victory of the grave is. You were walking on top of the earth, and now you're under it. That's where the victory is. But one day, he said, give them up. Out of there. Join the spirit back with the body and recreate the body and put them together, never to die again. And then, the scripture says, shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory, and we'll rear back and laugh. Oh, death, where is your sting now, son? Oh, grave, where is your victory? How'd I know this? God assures us. Verse 5, look who wrote this. See, when this was written, John was 80 years old, thereabout. They tried to boil him in oil, but he said, I'm on that no-fat diet. He would not fry. Dunked him in there once, and he wouldn't sizzle. And he said, we ain't never seen this before. Put him in there again. And they did, and he just would not sizzle. So they said, well, put him in the Isle of Patmos. Old man, he'll have to deal with himself. He'll never make it. He'll never live. But he didn't know who was going with him. When this was dictated to old John, he said, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. He wanted us to know it. Write it down, John. Pass it on. Write this. For these words are true and faithful. That's a shame when God has to say, I ain't lying, isn't it? When God gets your attention and tells you something and says, by the way, I ain't lying. This is the truth. And when the faithful of faithful tells you, by the way, these words are faithful, you can depend on them. If there's no other words in Scripture you can depend on, you better depend on those. These words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. Not I'm going to do it. Not I'm thinking about doing it. Not the plans are in the works. He said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
It's over. You see, we don't deal on the same time concept with God. There's so many things we're going to have to learn. He doesn't wear a Rolex and doesn't care about 12 o'clock at noon or 6 o'clock in the evening. That has no effect on him. He's in another dimension. And all eternity is seen before him at once. From the beginning to the ending, all of it is before him. A concept you and I can't behold. Thank God he can do it, because he's the one in charge of all of it. He said, look, I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you thirst to have fellowship with God, he said, look, I'll fill you up. He said, you come and follow me, I'll take care of that thing. I have abundance to give you. If you will but follow me and learn of me, the wonders of wonders that your mind can't even imagine are going to be yours. The promises that he made, the liberals scoff and the disbelievers hoot at. Saw an ad last night, and you watch your advertisements on television, they slowly getting rid of God. And you got to know what they're doing to appreciate it. The one on the new drill, Black and Decker or whatever, two guys are talking, and he can turn his old drill in and get a new one and get a 10% discount. And the one obviously supposed to be the brighter is talking to the lesser and saying, Bill, it's all right. The drill's had a good life. It's been useful. And you trade it in and they'll take it. And he said, what are they going to do with it? Well, they're going to put it with other drills. And it will live with other drills. And it'll just drill and be happy. And then he looks at him sarcastically like, of course, nothing like that could happen. Please understand what they're doing. Please understand what they're doing. That's a slap in the face to your theology. That's a slap in the face to Christians everywhere. That's calling what I just read to you a lie. Well, you Christians, y'all believe pie in the sky by and by. And I say, no, you idiots. We believe in life without end with a friend. You don't know because you don't thirst. You don't know because you don't want to know. You are happy with the crumbs from the table instead of sitting and eating the feast. He said, you're foolish. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, he says. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a deal. What a promise. I don't see a loan contract here. I don't see a need for three or four attorneys on each side of the table. He who sits on the throne, he who is the beginning from the end, the Alpha and Omega, he who caused the first cause people look for, he who is, was, and ever shall be, said, look, if you will overcome the world, you shall inherit all things. Everything that's mine is yours. And I will be your God, and you shall be my son. Deal of the century. Deal of the universe. And say, well, how in the world am I going to be his son? The believers are called what? Overcomers. Well, yes, we have more on that. 1 John 5:4 said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world?
But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God leaves a lot of folks out, because if you reverse that, is who doesn't get any of this? The ones who disbelieve that Jesus is the Son of God. There goes Islam. There goes all the religions of the world who deny that Jesus is God the Son. All of them gone. Well, that's a little strict, isn't it? He is a little strict. Anybody that's going to come in flaming fire that I just read to you, and the elements are going to melt because of the fervent heat, a man who has no fear of that is an idiot. Well, I thought God was good. God is good. In fact, don't you remember when they came to Jesus, the rich young ruler, and said, thou art good? And Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. Nobody's good but God. Are you calling me God? He was testing him. He should have called him God. There's nobody good but God. And we are going to be looked at as a son of God, inheriting his righteousness, be given his goodness. And when God looks at you or I, those of us who have overcome, who have believed, he sees nothing but his Son. One of the greatest things I ever knew about and hardest to ever get over, because I know me better than anybody else. And the thought that that Creator, who's going to do all we talked about and more, looks at you and smiles and says, that's my boy. And you say, but Lord, he said, that's my boy. All I see is the blood. The sins, I don't know about them. All I see is the blood. All I see is you covered by the blood of my Son. You are standing on equal ground with him. You are not him. You are not deity. You never will be, but I'm going to let you in the family. I said, amen. Close enough. Count me in. Can you imagine such a thing? You, who knows you better than anyone who ever lived, who knows about in the dark, in the back, by yourself, and the thoughts of your mind, and loves you anyway. Two great promises. We will inherit all things. Ask any lawyer what a joint heir is. That means somebody who's equal share. Nobody can cut him out. Equal share to what's been left by the Father. And I turn back and read where, if I accept him as Savior, I'm a joint heir with Christ. What an inheritance. And then he will be a son of God, is the second promise. To even think of you or me as a son of the living God is too much to comprehend. So, church, to you, just a service, you missed it. Christianity to you is just a philosophy and a theological perspective. You missed it. You missed it. Why Jesus came and why God manifested himself in the flesh, lived a sinful life and died on a cross and shed his blood, was that he wanted fellowship with you and I, and he's going to do everything we read about just for you. He isn't doing it for him. He doesn't need anything. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. Picked up a hitchhiker the other day. I don't pick up many. I just thought I'd pick him up, a little fella. Got to talking. He's hearing the Gaithers sing in the car, of course. And introduced him himself. I did him to, where you going? He said, well, on down, where you going? I said, I'm going wherever you going. Where you going? I'm going to take you.
And he told me, and we started to go. And the reason you do that also is so you can go the road you need to go to get all you got to say in. So may not necessarily be straight down the street. So I start after, what do you do for a living? How are you? Blah, 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 boo, blah, boo. Say, well, son, are you a Christian? Well, I'm studying to be one of them Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, well, your answer is no. And I'm going to tell you to get away from those folks because they're going to give you a ride to hell. And if you'll reach back in and get a little New Testament off the seat there, I'm going to let you have it. That's yours. And they'll try to turn it inside out. And they'll try to twist what's in there to keep you from being saved, because they aren't. And they're going to tell you that Jesus isn't God. So I want you to take my pen here, and we're going to underline one little thing. And whatever else they tell you, you just keep reading this over to them, okay? He said, I'll do it. So what does it say? And I said, it's the preachers. I'm a preacher, by the way. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I want to circle something in here for you, little buddy. Circle church of God. See that capital G? I got it. Which he, who's that talking about? He said, well, I was talking about God. Is that right? Which he purchased with, who's his referred to them, a man? He said, well, God, that's right. His own blood. So there's no two ways to explain that verse of scripture except the God of the universe is spirit, purchased our salvation with his own blood. There's no two ways to interpret that, is it? No. I said, where'd God get in the blood? God's spirit. I don't know. I said, well, who was crucified on Calvary? He said, that'd be Jesus. I said, well, either Jesus shed the blood of God or the whole thing's a lie. And that's what you have to decide, my man. And I hope I've helped you do that. He said, you got me confused. I said, yeah, I know. I know. The truth will set you free, won't it? So that's who we behold, and that's who we enjoy living inside of us, and that's who we sing about, and that's who we worship, and that's who we work for, and that's who we pray to, and that's who we read about, and that's who we commit ourselves to forever, to put ourselves in his care. What a wonderful God. Isn't that good to know? And you're saying, I don't know him. Well, you can cross over this morning and cross that bridge from unbelief to believe, from no trust to trust, from lost to found, from no salvation to salvation. Before the service, little Jenny's little granddaughter sitting over in the purple. She's got her crayons out, her stuffed cat, and her carry-all. She's ready. And she'll come to church, and she ran up and said, here, this is for you. And I said, okay, and gave her a hug. She said, Peter follows Jesus. Whole story. My kid. P Peter follows Jesus.
You better too. For if you don't, the fiery trials, the hell he speaks of, and I'm putting together a soul winning course, and I've taken off the velvet gloves and I've quit being nice. And we're going to inform people that the greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher that ever preached and ever walked the earth was named Jesus Christ. And of the 20 or 21 times hell is referred to in this book, he does it 19. Time to quit playing the game. You'll be with him or without him. You'll feel his glory or his wrath. You will be in his presence or out of it for eternity based on your decision to accept him as Savior or not. Hadn't done that, you better do it today. What a beautiful day to have a second birthday. What a beautiful day to know you're headed home. That's where Tim is. That's where I'm going. Hope to see you there. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving and Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word of God has been preached. Thank you that it humbles me to even think you'd allow me to handle it. But to read of your glory and your power and what you've done for us and what you're willing to do, if we'll but let you, is overwhelming. This many people gathered by the seashore, surely there's someone here who doesn't know you. Surely there's someone who knows you but hadn't committed to you. Surely there are those who said, I've heard this from his daddy. This has been preached since the time preachers walked the earth. Not a new message, not a new thought, not a new idea. And I've heard it and heard it, but I've done nothing with it. Maybe today you will. What do I do? Well, you just make a commitment to Christ. We don't have people come to the front. And those who do that, that's fine. That's their way of doing things. But just where you sit as we pray and as we sing in a minute, if you're here without a Savior, you have no place to go if you should die. Not sure of your eternity and have no God. Today, why don't you come out of that darkness and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'd like to be saved by grace. I'd like to put my total trust in you and believe in you, and that which I don't understand, I trust that you'll explain later. But I understand full well I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and I don't have one. And I'm going to trust that it's you, 100%. By faith, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You do that where you sit, and I promise he'll take care of his end of it. Be with us as we go to our homes. Let us be witnesses for you in the coming week. Time is short. Many don't know. Send them our way so we can tell them, if you would, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.